Well, good evening. It's been a night. We had some definite challenges, but we're here. So, really happy it all worked out. We weren't sure for a minute there, but if you want to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 9. Let's read this. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This is the gospel. So this is basically essentially the beginning of the book of Mark. And right before that, it kind of lays the groundwork of John, the baptizer out in the wilderness, baptizing people, calling them to repentance. The context is John is preparing the way for Jesus. The Holy Spirit's using John for this. He's preparing the way for Jesus and for the gospel to come. He's calling people to repent. And it's almost like John is tilling the soil. The Holy Spirit's using John to till the soil of people's hearts so that Jesus can come and plant the seed of the gospel. And it kind of strikes me that it actually took place in a desert, in this kind of barren wilderness, and that this baptism would happen in this river. Just the imagery is really incredible. There's something really sacramental about that imagery. It's in the midst of this that Jesus is recognized as the Son of God, in the midst of this barren, dry desert land. Jesus is recognized as the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior, the one they had all been waiting for. We often think, I think, about the obscurity of this scene. The villagers, peasants, out in a desert in the middle of nowhere, essentially. In a seemingly insignificant place in the world. It wasn't in a big city or surrounded by important people. And we often look at that and think of how that reflects the humility of Jesus. And I think that's true, but there's also something really prophetic about it. There's something that the imagery is so prophetic of what the Father does through the gospel, of sending into the barren places, into the desert places, sending his Son, calling through the Holy Spirit those to come and repent, and then his Son coming and saving. A barren wilderness in the midst of chaos, hardship, death, and striving, a voice, "Come to the river and repent." Call of the Holy Spirit. Then the Word of God made flesh steps in. The Father declares the sonship of Jesus. Jesus then, shortly after that, steps into a life of revealing the goodness of God through a life of servanthood, planting the seeds of the Gospels, of the gospel in the hearts of men. We move, as Mark does, he kind of moves from one thing to the next pretty quickly, so we'll move right through here to the temptation of Jesus. The Spirit says, or it says that the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And it's kind of crazy language. He's being driven out into the wilderness. It's this idea that Jesus was just established as the Son of God. And that really meant something to the Jewish people because they've been waiting for a long time for this Christ. And now he's here, and while he's being publicly recognized as that in a small, you know, by a small group at that point, and later to grow much more, while that was established and there's a stamp of approval and identity placed on him by God, he's not then instantly launched into these cities and these synagogues to be like, I have arrived, here I am, you know, everybody come and worship me. He's immediately sent into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And we could really spend weeks on weeks on each one of these parts of Jesus' story, but it's crazy to me just the submission. You know, there would have been a lot of pull. People would have been like, oh, we could really capitalize on this. This is the Son of God. Like, let's get him out into, you know, a really public arena. But the first thing he did was he went right into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him, and he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was submitted to the will of his Father. And submitted to his Father's will meant Satan tempting him and him being in the wilderness for 40 days. When Jesus became a man, he put on human limitations. So he still had to eat, still had to drink, still had to sleep. He had all the human things that we have. He's fully God, but he's fully human. He was tempted by Satan. There's lots of things that some of us are tempted by and some of us aren't. So if somebody came to me with like a double chocolate donut from somewhere, Tim Hortons, fine, but there's better places. I would be tempted to eat that donut for sure. If somebody came to me with a Boston cream, I would just laugh and be like, custards for the birds. I don't know why you would give this to me or anybody. I don't know why human would even eat this. I just don't like them. They're not tempting to me at all. They're a big waste of time. Now, if I take that same donut and leave it on my counter overnight, it will be gone by morning mysteriously. I have small people who just see sugar and they'll go for it. And if I tell them, you cannot eat this, and I cut it into four quarters and I leave it on the counter, and I say, I'm going to leave the room for 4 hours and see what happens, the temptation in the room will be very high. So they would be strongly tempted by that. I wouldn't be. But it says that Satan tempted Jesus. So I think sometimes we can reduce that to, well, he was Jesus, so he could resist temptation. It was all very easy for him. He had his ducks in a row with God. He was, yeah, Satan, you're bad. I'm Jesus. Don't even try, kind of thing. And I get the temptation of the you know, turning rocks into loaves of bread. With my metabolism, I can definitely relate to 40 days on nothing would be maybe lethal in my case. But I think maybe if I was Jesus in this situation, the greatest temptation for me would not be the one that's most obvious of the three. I think the greatest temptation for me would be the fact that I'm the creator of the universe, and there's a created being here mocking my divinity. And this created being has rebelled and is the source of all suffering, all oppression, and all pain in the world. So the temptation for you would be less about bread and more about the fact that I had to submit to the Father's timing and his plan to deal with Satan in that moment. Moving through to chapter 14, Jesus begins his ministry. And again, the language here is, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Again, this is Christ submitting. This is the time is fulfilled. Whose timing? The Father's timing. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus again submitting. As we look at the life of Jesus in the context of Lent, the whole life of Christ, I think we can forget sometimes, I know I can, how familiar we are with it, how we kind of just can go through the paces a little bit. You know, we hear about how God sent his son, he grew up, he was baptized, he preached the gospel, he performed miracles, he was crucified, dead, buried, raised on the third day, ascended to heaven. These are kind of the chapter titles, if you will, of the life of Christ that we would the kind of different phases, if you will, that we would hear about and that we're very familiar with. We can easily forget, though, that Jesus created the universe. This didn't start in Bethlehem. Every creature, every ocean, every flower, every planet, every galaxy, handcrafted by Christ, by Jesus. And Jesus comes to earth, and he is on earth as a human at a time when people thought the sun revolved around the earth. And here's Jesus, the one who handcrafted the sun itself and tens of billions or hundreds of billions of other suns just like it all throughout the cosmos. Jesus put on every human limitation, but he was still God and completely submitted to the Father. In an act of perfect submission, he went to the cross. The one who created wood and ore for nails and the fingerprints on the hands that would drive those nails, every fingerprint different. Sometimes God will lead us into seasons that are marked by suffering. Seeing things, sometimes we have to see things end or even die, different seasons, things that are really great. God brings seasons to a close. Sometimes we wonder, you know, how am I going to survive this? The Christian life, we often go through seasons where we're just not sure, and sometimes we're just left with kind of, God, would you give me the grace to get through this? Sometimes it's the loss of a job. Sometimes it's moving to a new city, the ending of a relationship. The thing is that survival wasn't actually the outcome that God had for Jesus. He died. But death wasn't the outcome either, ultimately. The outcome that the Father has for Christ and has for us in him is resurrection. When we are in this season of Lent, it's crucial that we remember that there is a resurrection, because that will directly impact how much we are willing to open ourselves up to the season of Lent in preparation of repentance, in preparation of Passion Week. When we know we have that resurrection waiting for us, we can fully surrender to whatever God has for us in this season. When some of you know Maggie, our soon-to-be six-year-old, when she was 4 years old, I think, I'll be corrected later if I was wrong, I'm sure. We were at a friend's house, and they had a pool, and it's actually a shipping container that was cut lengthwise in half and converted into a pool. And there was a shallow end, and then there was a deep end. And the shallow end, she was out up to her shoulders in. And then if she stepped off, it would be over her head. So we had her in a life jacket, and she's swimming around in the shallow end and going to the deep end, coming back, all this stuff. So she's playing in the shallow end, and I'm standing beside watching her, and I'm talking to another parent, and everything's fine, everybody's happy. She kind of calls over to me. She's like, "Dad, can you please take off my life jacket? I want to swim." And I said, "Well, you can't swim, actually. You're not quite there yet. You know, we'll get there, but you're not there yet." "No, no, no, but I'll just stay in the shallow end." "Okay, well, I know you, and you may also not." So she begged and begged and said, "Okay, cool, I'll take it off, and I'll just keep a really close eye on you." Take the thing off. I'm talking away, and I'm kind of watching out of one eye and watching who I'm talking to, and it's kind of back and forth, and all of a sudden I hear this sploosh, and I know exactly what it is. And I just drop to my stomach, and I reach down kind of blindly and kind of look over, see an arm, grab an arm, pull it up, and pull it right up on the deck. Everything's fine. She's laughing and giggling like nothing happened. She hadn't been under long enough to face that sense of panic. Imagine how she would have felt, though, if she was under any longer, or any one of us would have, if we didn't know how to swim. Imagine your feet touch the ground. You think everything's fine. Everything's kind of blurry. You can't really move because you don't know how to work your arms in water or kick or any of that kind of stuff. There's all these other kids' legs floating around you. And all of a sudden, you inhale a little bit of water. And then there's panic. And then you think, "Oh, I got to get out of here." And then you start flailing your arms trying to get out of here. And then you realize you have no agency to get yourself out on your own. You're in way over your head. Literally. In this season of Lent, in this season of our reflections on our humanity, on the fact that we are just dust, many of us can be terrified of feeling like that when it comes to repentance. Many of us can feel like if God puts his finger on the wrong thing, I've got these three things I'm willing to talk about, but if he puts his finger on this thing over here that I just can't deal with right now, if we go down that road together, I don't know if I'm going to come back from that. I don't know if I'll make it through. I might go so deep into that, I'll panic. I won't know what to do. If I give that over to him, it'll blow up my world. What will be left? When God puts his fingers on our addictions, on our wrong perspectives, on our sin in this season, some of these things are so deep that we aren't sure we'll survive without them. God is not here offering to help you just make it through or survive. He's the author of life. He's the God of resurrection. He is with you in this. He will carry you through it. He's not walking away from you. He wants to bring life. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. He will give you life. He's got you. When he's putting his finger on something that's scary, he has you in that. And that is a very real thing that many of us, all of us, face at some time. If it's not this Lent, it'll be next Lent. And we can come to him with that fear. We can come to him with that confusion, that panic, that anxiety, saying, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can go there with you. We can have that honest conversation with him. He knows exactly where we're at with that stuff. His number one priority for us, though, is resurrection life. That's our outcome. Just a couple thoughts as we kind of close. As we enter into Lent this season, as we enter into Lent, this season of reflecting on our humanness, let us hear the beck and call of the Spirit, come to the river, repent in the desert places of our lives. It is his kindness that leads us to repentance. And it is the power of the cross that binds us to the resurrection life of Jesus. So wherever the Spirit leads you, there is life waiting for you on the other side of it. So let us come to the river in repentance, and let's come to the table and receive life tonight. Jesus, we thank you so much for this season. God, we just, we open ourselves up, God, and we say, whatever you have for us in this season, God, we want it. God, take us as deep as you want to take us. God, we trust you. We trust that the things in our lives that maybe have turned into just pieces of furniture in our lives, God, that have always kind of just been there, or seemingly have always been there, God. God, that those things that you would maybe put your hand on, God, we would say yes to, God, that we would be open and willing, God, to see what you're doing. God, I pray that we would be honest with how that makes us feel. We'd be honest with where that stuff can terrify us, God, where that stuff can, we're just really not sure if we're willing to go there, God. God, you're not afraid of those wrestlings. You're not afraid of those conversations. So God, would we come honestly now to your table? Would we confess the reality of our humanness tonight and welcome the resurrection life of your Spirit? God, we're so excited for what you have in this season for us. And we're so grateful that you will not leave us where we would leave ourselves. You just care that much more about us. So come, Holy Spirit, would you even now start to illuminate in our hearts? Start shining your light through our hearts, God. God, that there would be a gentle kindness that would draw us, that would draw the areas that are dry and barren. God, would your Holy Spirit soften, would it till those dry areas? Would it prepare our hearts, God, for the gospel to just work its way in an even deeper way?